Joe is the founding pastor of Killeen Bible Church. 1978, is that right, Joe? Yeah, we're so glad that you're here, Joe and Pam. What a blessing that you have been to us. I was just thinking that this is one of those cases where your spiritual father is 3 years younger than you. And you've done an awful lot to form our thinking, Joe, many, 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 many years. Thank you, brother. Well, if y'all would open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. This week we'll be covering verses 9 through 13, almost to the end of this wonderful book, Paul's farewell letter before he departs this world. The common belief is that Paul wrote this as his last letter and that he was executed sometime after the letter was completed, fairly soon afterwards. And what a blessing it is to see the charge he gives to young Timothy, some 800 miles away and half his age, in a different location of the world, but promoting, preaching, proclaiming the gospel message. And Paul is teaching Timothy not only how to continue in the faith, but he's teaching him how to die. This is one of the interesting things about this text. Last week we covered the importance of Paul's summation of his life in verse 7 of chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And what a blessing it is to look back on one's life and be able to say a statement like that, that the entire life has been devoted toward accomplishing the purpose of God on this earth. And what we're going to be talking about today is solidarity and ministry. I'm calling it the divine design of Christian teamwork. This is a concept you don't hear promoted much from the pulpit, but I'm going to try to explain what I think the text is saying here, and see how teamwork works within the church, under the authority of the church, to promote the will of God in our world today. Solidarity, not solitarity, if you can follow what I'm saying here. Christian ministry cannot thrive with lone rangers. As much as we might think that we can flourish in Christian ministry by ourselves, when we separate ourselves from other team members, we're in trouble. God has designed us for each other, to be corporate ministers of the gospel. This really stands out in this text as you see the friendships that Paul has in ministry. Not just friendships, but the co-workers and the leadership that Paul took in sending these co-workers out to the world around him. He's designed us, in other words, to work in community. In the church universal, in the local church, and in these sometimes teams that he forms up. This was the case in the first century with the teams that worked with the Apostle Paul as he pushed the gospel out to the known world in his day. Christ's disciples in the early church were never sent out individually. They went out two by two. You remember that? Jesus sends his disciples out not alone, but two by two. The early church was designed to engage in corporate worship, not just individual worship. And so he calls the church, in the local church, every member of the body of Christ is equipped with a spiritual gift that meets everyone's needs in the body. Elders need deacons. Deacons need elders. And the church needs both. Missionaries in the early church were never sent out as individuals. They always went as teams. Paul always believed this. God teamed him up with Barnabas, if you recall, in his first missionary journey. And then with Silas on his second missionary journey. Of course, he pulled in Timothy as a team member on that second journey, and that's how Timothy came into the picture. And there were scores of team members across Asia and Europe at the peak of his ministry. When we went through Romans, I counted at least 28 different individuals in the list of people to greet there in Rome, people that had taken the gospel out as, you might say, a part of the teams that the Apostle Paul had been involved with, had led, had sent out. Plus the families that were involved, some five local house churches, if you want to take the writing literally there in Romans 16, were founded. Paul could not have extended the gospel across Asia and Europe without fellow workers and fellow team members. Think of Aquila and Priscilla, Titus, Epaphroditus, Tertius, Timothy, just to name a few. People that were faithful members of his team that went out to take the gospel. And now as Paul approaches the end of his life here in 2 Timothy, nothing has changed. Paul still needs the challenge, the encouragement, the comfort, the fellowship, the admonition, the strengthening that comes with team members coming alongside. There is such a blessing in this, and I hope that you all will see this as we go through today. Despite our commitment to American rugged individualism, we need each other. We need each other in the gospel as team members if we're to succeed in Christian life and ministry. This is God's ordained means of getting the gospel out in the first century. Now, it continues in the local church, and I'm not going to elevate teams above the church. I'm not saying that. Please understand. What I'm saying is that God uses this concept of teamwork throughout all of his church. So the church thrives with God-ordained, Spirit-led, and Word-based ministry. I think we see all of these in this short passage together today. I'm going to read these verses together, if you'll just follow with me. I'm going to read the last couple of verses from last week and then go through verse 13 for today. Verse 6, Paul says, and this is the word of the Lord, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Remember, Paul was likening himself to that offering of wine that went on top of the sacrifice. "And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And verse 9, our text today. "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments." And next week we'll conclude this section with the section on Alexander. Well, may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word today. Let us pray as we go into this text. Father, we are humbled as we see how you used the Apostle Paul in dynamic ways as an individual to reach so many people with the gospel. But Father, we thank you also for the truth that he understood the value of the church and the value of the godly co-workers that accompanied him in this unique spread of the gospel in the first century. Father, we thank you for the principles that we see in this passage. And Lord, may we as believers in Christ understand the need together to advance the gospel cooperatively. Lord, to see the need to utilize everyone's gifts, the need for leading and guiding and mentoring and training, the need for accountability, the need for addressing those who have departed from the faith. Lord, I pray that you will cause us to see how you would work in our midst with these principles today. And Father, I pray today that each of us will be involved in one way, shape, or form in the ministry of the gospel with someone else. Father, we thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul has just urged Timothy to be prepared or to prepare himself for departure from this life. And he's doing it by personal example, obviously. He's getting ready to depart this life himself, and he's reflecting upon what brought him to where he is. At the end of some 30 years of ministry, and he could say right at the end before he dies, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith." Now, this is something we all want to be able to do, and Paul is really charging Timothy to pour himself out as a drink offering, to completely, irreversibly expend himself so that the gospel would go forward. This is a unique challenge that this young man is receiving, probably in his mid-30s. He's had a great deal of experience already, probably 15 to 17 years of ministry under the Apostle Paul, and learning from him and being trained by him, And Paul now is giving him these last words before Paul goes to face the Lord, where he will be judged, and he will receive the crown of righteousness, which he says goes to everyone who loves his appearing. That's an interesting thought. We'll talk about that today. I think Paul is talking about all true believers here who are facing this reward coming up. In the end, they long for the coming of Christ. A true believer in Christ will long for his appearing, will desire very strongly that the Lord Jesus come and be ready to face him, knowing that his deeds will be on full display to the Lord on a one-on-one basis. And so this is the attitude that we all need to have as we approach it. It's interesting what comes across his mind here is the need for companionship in these verses today, verses 9 through 13. He's talking about the need for Christians to be able to relate to one another. What this appears to be on the surface is a minor coordination of some technical details in his life. But I think you're going to see that these minor details actually turn out to be have some very heavy theological insights. So let's look at verse 9. His big request in verse 9 is that Timothy come quickly. Do your best, make haste, if you will, to come quickly. For Demas is in love with this present world, and he goes on to describe those who have left him. But his key desire is that Timothy get there as soon as he can. Now remember, Timothy is about 800 miles away, as the crow flies. Some people have estimated it takes 4 to 6 months to make that journey by land and by sea, coming across from Ephesus to make it to, mostly by land, to Rome to see the Apostle Paul. It's not like getting on an airplane and coming to see Paul within the next couple of days. This takes some time and some thought and some expense, and it means it's going to cost the ministry there in Ephesus while Timothy is away. But Paul needs to see him face to face. He needs his companionship. In our age of emails and texting and all the different ways, social media, to communicate today, this is almost foreign to us. The idea of having to wait for 4 to 6 months to see somebody, to talk to them, is unfathomable. But Paul saw the need for making a great sacrifice to bring the team together. That is, bring his most important disciple close to him, to be able to talk to him face to face. There's some things you can only do face to face. Have you ever noticed that? There's sometimes my wife will get on me when I text and I don't get an answer or something. She said, well, just call the person, you know. You can get to talk to him so much more quickly that way. It is important for us in gospel ministry to communicate, and to communicate well, and to communicate frequently, and to be able to share what is going on within our hearts, for leaders to be able to understand what's going on in the hearts of people, for people to understand what's going on in the hearts of leaders. Context is everything, and most of what we do and say is in some way influenced by what we're experiencing. And so it's important for us to be able to talk to each other. This was the case with Timothy. And Timothy needed to get there as quickly as he could. Now, Paul is facing imminent death. He doesn't know how long he's got. He knows that his time is short, so when he gives a command to Timothy to come, he realizes that there's going to be a slight delay before this can happen. His trial is probably being delayed, and of course Timothy is going to take a while to get there by travel, by boat or by land. But Paul nonetheless commands it. He knows that it is worth it for this to happen. Now the reason he knows it's worth it is because of what he's going through in his loneliness. That's what we see here, this separation. He was separated from his key ministry partners. If you notice in verse 10, the first word there is for Demas. That's a word that says that what follows is based supports what I just said. In other words, these relationships that he is experiencing, Paul, the apostle, is experiencing some relationships with people that justify his desire that Timothy be there immediately, as quickly as he can get there. The first person is a negative example. Demas has abandoned Paul. Demas has forsaken Paul. We don't know a lot about Demas. What we do know is that he was a trusted follower of Paul. He was a trusted co-worker of Paul. In Philemon, we read in verse 23 that Epaphras sends his greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. In his letter to the Colossians, he does the same thing and uses Demas as one who gives greetings to the Colossians, along with those of Luke, the beloved physician. What I'm trying to say is that Demas was not just an average Christian. Demas was a trusted fellow worker of Paul, a co-worker in taking the gospel out to the world, someone that Paul had entrusted probably a lot of time and training in, someone that was trusted by Paul to carry on the gospel in his absence. And now this man has left him. Now, we can explore what happened with Demas. We have very little revealed to us in Scripture. Here's what verse 10 says: "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So all we can say is about Demas is that somehow he became more attached to the stuff around him than he did to the things of God. He loved this present world, and he departed from Paul. There is no point in our Christian lives where we become immune to the allure of the culture around us. There is no point. If you think you're at that point, stop and take another look. Whether it's money, whether it's family, whether it's a job, whether it's a career, whether it's fame and fortune, whatever it may be, there is always something that will attempt to draw us away from loving his appearing. And remember, that's the contrast back in verse 8. The crown of righteousness goes to all those who love his appearing. And now he says, Demas, having loved this present world, in contrast to that, has departed from me. The world, with all its attraction and all of its allure, would pull us away from the gospel, would pull us away from the things that really matter in life. There's also no point in life at which you become immune to the fear of persecution. Perhaps that's what was going on with Demas. I'm speculating now. But it's possible that being close to Paul there in prison in Rome, in the Mamertine prison, which is where I think he was at that time, could have sent a chill down Demas' spine. And he probably got to the point where he may have gotten to the point where he said, enough is enough. I need to get on with my life. I can minister in better places where there is less fear for my life. But whatever the cause, Demas left the Apostle Paul. He abandoned him, okay? And Paul felt that abandonment. And that's why he's calling for Timothy, one of the reasons he's calling for Timothy to come. That's why he's calling for the need for a close team member to be closer to him so that he might be able to relate as he goes through this time of grief. He's deserted to Thessalonica. We don't know what was in Thessalonica that drew him. Perhaps that was his hometown. The Bible doesn't tell us what's going on. But you can't get over the contrast that he loved this present world more than he loved the crown of righteousness. That's that having loved the appearing of his Savior. That's what's going on. Now, the Bible never tells us that Demas was an apostate. And I've got to be careful here. All the commentators are very kind to Demas. I was very surprised. I expected to find just the opposite in the commentators going through this, but almost all grant him grace that this was a temporary thing, that there's no indication here that he had permanently turned away from the faith. But I will say this, that the indicators are not good. When someone leaves the Apostle Paul in ministry because they love this present world, and that's Paul's assessment, I'm taking it at face value, then you have to say there's something going on here that's not good in a person's Christian life. Even if they place it under good terms, I'm going to minister in a different place. Perhaps that's what was going on here. Lots of speculation, but all we know is that he was not continuing in ministry under the Apostle Paul. And so we have to take note that it is possible to fall in love with the world. And that's where we come to us today. It is possible for us to get so thrilled with the stuff around us, get so enamored with things or with people around us, that we abandon the mission that God has given us to do in life. And it could be that God has called you to do something, and you're wondering what that thing is. You're putting together your life right now, and you've gotten some signs of blessing. You've tried your hand at teaching to see where your spiritual gift is. You've tried your hand at mercy ministry, doing different things, but you haven't quite found that niche yet. And then all of a sudden, one day, you say, it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. And so you pack up and you leave it all and you go to some other place. This is what Paul saw, I think, in Demas. And it was he was greatly grieved. Remember the words of the Apostle John, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let us take great care when we find ourselves being more attracted to watching movies or television or playing video games or doing anything other than the gospel. And that becomes the dominant thing in our lives. We start loving this present world more than loving his appearing. Loving his appearing. We talked about this last week. Do you realize what that means? If we love his appearing, it means that we're not afraid for Jesus to come. Now, he's infinite right now. He's omniscient. He can understand everything we're thinking. But can you understand what it means to love the fact that he's going to come and scrutinize me even more closely? This is where we are to be. That's the polar opposite of Demas having loved this present world. Do I really love the fact that Christ is going to come? Do I want him to come today? Okay. Or would it be just fine with me if he waited a few days until some other event in our lives happens, or until I get this promotion, or I get to retirement, or I get, the list goes on and on. I think that's the distinction the Apostle Paul is trying to draw here. Don't be like Demas. Take this as a warning, please. But then there are some positive examples of separations in this passage. Crescens and Titus and Tychicus. We'll go through very quickly. Demas's negative departure was a huge loss for the Apostle Paul. It was a key guy in ministry that's gone away. You got to understand, this is hurting the Apostle Paul. But there are also positive departures that also hurt. People who left for other parts of the vineyard, so to speak, where God had called them to minister the gospel. In verse 10, for example, we see that Crescens has gone to Galatia. That's the only time he's mentioned in the Bible. We don't know anything about him. But he's gone to Galatia. He's taken off and evidently gone to a place of ministry that God has given him in a different place. Titus had left for Dalmatia. Titus, a trusted Gentile believer, has gone off and he's ministering in Dalmatia, just on the right-hand side, the eastern side there, the Aegean Sea, and evidently got a fruitful mission field up there that God has called him to. The Spirit has moved him. Tychicus has just left for Ephesus, verse 12. It's just possible that Tychicus was the messenger who delivers this letter. The Bible doesn't tell us, but the fact that he's going to Ephesus and Timothy is in Ephesus and Paul's writing the letter to Timothy tells you that this could be the case, and that Timothy was still there. And possibly also that Tychicus was going to be Paul's new representative there, his legate in Ephesus, if Timothy came back in response to Paul's command, came back that 800 miles to see the Apostle Paul. There would need to be a replacement. So it's at least possible that Tychicus had that mission. The point is that there are many times when people leave churches for the right reason. That is, they're sent to accomplish the task that God has given them to do. Now, at Killeen Bible Church, this is very painful because we regularly see our military folks come in and go out, and we train up folks to do different things, and God takes them and he uses them in different places. Over the last year, I was thinking of some families that have gone off by the order of the U.S. Army, ostensibly, but God has been directing their lives through the U.S. Army. The Pearsons to Mississippi, the Healy's to New Jersey, the Martins to Colorado. We currently have soldiers in Qatar, Korea, Germany, and Kuwait. It's not fun to lose people who are plugged in and functional in the body of Christ. And Paul could say that these departures hurt his ministry there in Rome. He could say it hurt the plan that he had, maybe, for accomplishing things. It certainly hurt his ability to have fellowship in his time of suffering. And so that's what he's grieving over here today. I think that's what he's experiencing, the loss of ministry partners going to other places. So you've got a negative departure, and you've got some positive departures, but they're all departures. And the work of God goes on. The work of God goes on regardless. The church has to continue functioning. In fact, what's going to happen here shortly is who's going to leave shortly? The Apostle Paul himself. And then what will happen? Well, all the training that he has done, all the preparation that he has done of all these people to participate in the leadership of churches across the known world will continue on. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 will come to bear. The things that you have heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, these things commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Folks, our job is to train constantly. Train folks to come behind us constantly. Paul's technique was to use this team concept. As he worked in planting churches all over the known world, God may use that concept today. He will certainly do it through the church. As the church sends out missionaries, as the church accomplishes evangelism of the world around them. There's one stable rock through all of this, and that is Luke himself. Luke is still there, verse 11, kind of interesting. Luke, the beloved physician, the personal attendant of Paul, the articulate writer of the book of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the two books that are one book, was there with him. And that was a great encouragement to him. He's not left his side. I'm sure he was a constant encouragement to the Apostle Paul. But what Paul does is he plans for reinforcements. He's a good leader. And what you do when people leave is you seek replacements. And so you go out and you draft people to do different things. This is what a good team leader does. So he calls for Timothy. That's step number one, to come to him immediately. He wants to have Timothy's fellowship, certainly. But he also wants to personally convey instruction to Timothy about how things will go after he leaves, because he is convinced that he's departing this world and how things are supposed to go in his absence. The what is next plan. Who will follow? What will happen? And then he says in verse 11 that Timothy is to bring Mark with him. You remember who Mark is, John Mark. We read about him. In the Gospels, he's the son of Mary of Jerusalem. He's the cousin of Barnabas, who was a very close associate of Paul's, obviously. He joined the missionary team of Paul and Barnabas in what we would call the first missionary journey. In other words, he was a helper, as we see in the account in the book of Acts. He was actually helped to Paul and Barnabas as they preached the gospel among the Jews on the journey up to Asia Minor. They were still down in the islands below. He was a great assistant, probably a logistical assistant. I don't know what all that he would have done, maybe publicized meetings or whatever, but he was somebody who was a great help to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Barnabas. When they arrived in Perga of Pamphylia, suddenly, and no reason is given, he leaves the missionary team. Probably just a young man, younger than Paul and Barnabas, he leaves the team and he goes home. Now, this is a crisis for the Apostle Paul at the time. Paul saw it as an abandonment of the ministry that they were assigned to do, that he and Barnabas were assigned to do, and he didn't take that lightly. Paul did not like people deserting a mission that they had been given to do. And so when they came to their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with them again, give him a second chance, if you will. And Paul refused, adamantly refused. Refused so strongly that Paul and Barnabas ended up dividing over the issue. This is one of these strange passages in the Bible where you see two great men of God who can't agree on something, and so they go different ways. So Barnabas takes Mark and goes off to Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas. They go back up through Asia Minor. And Paul's ministry was greatly blessed, as we know. Barnabas, we don't know a lot about what happened down there on Cyprus, but the long story turns out very well. Because in the long run, what happens is that Mark grows up, and we begin seeing his name pop up in Philemon at the end of Colossians as somebody who is Paul's co-worker. Somewhere along the line, they reconciled. It's one of these great stories. You just love to tell stories of how people get restored. And so what happens is the gospel multiplies, and Mark turns out to be the writer of the gospel of Mark. He's a great associate of the Apostle Peter, and he gets a lot of his information probably from him. Most scholars, I think, believe that Mark wrote the first gospel. In other words, the gospel of Mark was the first of the four written. And so we have this tremendous man of God that's developed because he was reconciled with the Apostle Paul. And was able to come back together. So much so that in this passage today, he says in verse 11, Luke alone is with me, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Isn't that great? He's very useful to me for ministry. Those words bring to my mind the story of Philemon and Onesimus. You all probably, if you know the book of Philemon, it's a great little story where the slave runs away and is converted under Paul's ministry, and Paul sends him back to his old master. The one who is useless becomes useful to the Apostle Paul. God takes train wrecks and he uses them to his glory. This kind of happened in the Apostle Peter's life too, didn't it? He kind of had a difficult time at the death of Christ. And the Lord restores him and brings him back and gives him another opportunity to be part of the team, to cause the gospel to go forward. And that's what's happening here with Mark. And Mark has this additional opportunity to be a part of the team. And so what we have here is a team that forms up in Rome. He's I don't know if you call it an A team, but it's a team of key trusted people that he brings to Rome just as he is preparing to die. But there's more in this matter of teamwork, and that is the matter of supplies. There was a logistical side to the team. Timothy was to bring Paul's cloak from Troas. In other words, as he came up from Ephesus and came around, he was to stop by and see a guy named Carpus who had his cloak. Now, this doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but clothes were valuable in the ancient world. You didn't have two of everything. And evidently, it was cold in that Mamertine prison, and he needed his cloak, a garment that was had a hole in the place for your head, kind of like almost would seem like a poncho sort of affair, but out of material, out of fabric. And what it was sleeveless. It was something that would be easy to carry, and it's something that that Timothy could bring with him. Probably left there when he was taken prisoner, suddenly. That's conjecture, certainly, but that is a likely scenario. And he left in such haste that he did not have a chance to get the cloak that he needed, and he needed the warmth. And then he says in verse 13, lastly, bring the books and the parchments. The books could have been scrolls or actual books, perhaps portions of Scripture. And parchments might have been personal documents. Parchments were made of processed animal skin. They were the cheaper of the documents compared to papyrus, which is made out of the papyrus plant, much more expensive. Could have been notes. It could have been letters been sent to him. It could have been comments that he had made. Who knows what could have been included? Most scholars believe that there had to be something in there with regard to Scripture between the books and the parchments. In some places, we'll even say the books, that is the parchments. The word melista in Greek could be translated that way. They could have been the same thing. The important thing for us to note is Paul is a man of letters. Paul believes in books, in writings. He believes, even on his deathbed, if you will, this last time he has on this earth, that it's important for his mind to be engaged in the gospel through writing. Now, this is critical for us to understand today, that there's a word-based sense to teamwork within the body of Christ. We have constantly got to have our minds immersed in Scripture. We don't just all of a sudden know it all, and then we preach the rest of our lives. We're constantly learning more. We're constantly improving in our knowledge of the faith. We're constantly growing in Christ. This has to take place in churches and on ministry teams, wherever you may be. If there's a vacuum of the Word of God, there will be a vacuum in ministry. And dare I say, there will be a failure in ministry if the Word of God is not consulted. Who would have known the Old Testament better than the Apostle Paul? And yet he asks for these books to be brought to him. He asks for more, to be inundated with more of the Scripture, more commentary, more writings, more letters pertaining to the ministry, to keep his mind totally engaged. I pray that there will never be a time in your life when you will push books away, when you will push Scripture away and say, well, I know that already. No. You learn every time you read the Word of God. Reading should be a priority for every believer in Christ. If you're not reading a book right now, I urge you to read a book. We got lots of books on the book table. We got books available to you. There's no charge. Take what you want to read. We just ask that you read what you take, because we want our people to understand the Word of God, to understand the gospel and what it means. And the way you do that is to saturate your mind, because that's the way God works. Even in his dungeon cell, not long for this life, Paul felt the need to be engaged in reading, and so should we. So I would urge you, if you haven't got a book list for this year, I urge you to make one up of books that need to be read. If you want to come see me about some ideas, I've got some good ideas for you. I'm a slow reader. Reading is very difficult for me. But I tell you what, it pays great dividends. But what you have to do is you have to discipline yourself to do it. And Paul did that in this particular case. So the team that was to be assembled was these four: Paul, Timothy, Mark, and Luke. Now, we don't know if the team ever really got assembled. We don't see how it comes out. But this is what Paul was asking for, that the four of them be together there in Rome as he prepared to leave this life. So we know that the gospel would continue to go forth with the team that God was assembling. We can be grateful for God's provision to us of Paul's example and the teamwork of Christian ministry. And I would say this: what we have in front of us today is a little design of teamwork within the body of Christ. How it's necessary to train people to follow us, to be prepared to step in our absence, to be prepared for people who will leave for the wrong reasons. In this case, Demas, having loved this present world, departed and went. And then to be prepared to lose people, as I just mentioned, people who are functioning members of the body of Christ and who've gone on to proclaim the gospel elsewhere. What a blessing it is to see God work in that way, even though there's a loss to the body who is losing these people. This is all part of God's divine design. In closing, there's the Demas lesson, I think. Have I crossed the line individually from being in the world to being of the world? This is something each one of us needs to examine in our lives today, because we're just half a step away from going over that line many times in our Christian lives, as the evil one would love to get us caught up in other causes that pull us away from the gospel of Christ. The things that are attractive, things that seem to be good even in ministry, but they're not what God is calling us to. And we need to ask ourselves, am I doing that ministry that God has called me to do? There's the Lone Ranger lesson. Am I teamed up with anyone in Christian ministry? Let me ask you that today. Are you teamed up with anyone in Christian ministry right now? If you're not teamed up with someone in Christian ministry, I would say take another look at your life. Because God has designed us to work in conjunction with other people and not to be lone rangers. Now, some of us are Apostle Pauls, and God calls us to do great and different pioneer things, and church planting is one of those very difficult things to do, and it takes several years sometimes. And Joe has been through this experience where it takes years for God to assemble a team. But if you're doing something on your own as a lone ranger, when you have the people available to do it collectively, cooperatively, you're missing God's plan. Because God has designed us to be part of the body of Christ. He's designed us to benefit from the skills, talents, and gifts that he gives to other people. Many times what happens is, when we get into a situation like that, we're on our own because we can't get along with anybody. And we don't want to cooperate with anybody, quite frankly. And so what we need to do is submit ourselves in the church. We have to submit ourselves to other believers within the body of Christ. And it is hard. I thank God for what he's done in our church in this regard. What a blessing it's been to see people forming up teams to accomplish tasks that God has given to us as the body of Christ, and supporting our soldiers forward and ministering to the ladies of our church. And we're so grateful for the women's ministry and what's going on, and how the Lord has used that ministry as a team to meet the needs of the body of Christ. And finally, am I releasing other believers to engage in new ministry elsewhere? There does come a time when you have to say goodbye, when you have to say, you know, the Lord's calling you to go do that. Go forth and multiply We are going to miss you, brother or sister, but we want God to work in your life. Kids, as you grow up and get to that age of getting ready to depart from home, you need to ask yourselves the question, what is God calling me to? And what is he linking me up with in terms of a life calling, in terms of a ministry, in terms of performing the gifts that God has given to me? These are wonderful things. We'd love to help you pray through and understand where God is guiding you in your lives. This is the time to address that. Now, what happens as a result of all of this? The redemptive message of Christ is proclaimed more effectively. It's far better when a church has a mission of proclaiming the gospel and they're proclaiming it as a team, as one person, than if one person is simply doing that work himself or herself. This is how God works. He works in collective ways, corporate ways, through the body of Christ. And what he calls us to do is to submit to that plan and to be part of that ministry with other people to reach other people. This is what the Lord Jesus did in building the church, and we glorify him today because of it. May God call you to be a part of ministry as a part of the church. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this hidden little text in Scripture that gives us a little insight into the importance of fellow workers in the body. Fellow workers on the team, Lord, to whom we must submit and to whom we must encourage, whom we must strengthen, whom we must train. And Lord, we just thank you for the great privilege of being co-workers in Christ within your body. We ask, Lord, that we will do that we'll glorify you and in that, and Lord, that we would not be stubborn and resist the need to cooperate with others in ministry. But Lord, see the great glory that comes, the great benefit and fellowship that Paul experienced from his co-workers as we work together within the body. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, giving you glory. Amen.